Well, after a break of sorts with Advent and the new year, we're returning to our series on We Believe and looking at the Apostles' Creed. This ancient creed summarizes the Christian faith. It's the bedrock of what it is we believe and teach as Christians. And all Christians, regardless of their stripe or color or denomination, Protestant, Catholic, Orthodox, whatever, all of them essentially would agree with what's stated in the Apostles' Creed. And since it's been a while, I want us just to recite the creed together, and the words will be on the screen. But let's say this aloud together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Apostolic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. This is the core of our beliefs, but it's not enough to simply recite a creed. Christianity is about more than giving assent to creeds or to dogma. It's about salvation. It's about the new life, the eternal life that is found through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's about living out our faith, truly being obedient and faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've just come through the Christmas season, through Advent, where we focused on the birth of Jesus, and we talked for a few weeks there about who the Bible says He is. We believe, as we stated in the creed, that Jesus was uniquely conceived by the Holy Spirit, not by the action of an earthly father, but by conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He was conceived and born then without the stain of sin. All of us are born with a sin nature in us because of an earthly father and mother. But Jesus, uniquely conceived of the Holy Spirit, is born without the stain of sin. Fully God and yet fully man. Two natures, divine and human in one man. And this morning, as we examine further the Apostles' Creed, I want to look at that section that declares Jesus, that it says that He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. What does that tell us about Jesus? And about what does that mean that He suffered under Pilate? And the bottom question, the bottom line for us is, and why did this happen? Why did He have to die? What was the purpose behind it? And I want us to look at that for a little bit this morning. First off, notice that the Creed fixes Jesus in history, in real time. You see, Christianity is not based upon some mythological figure. You know, once upon a time, in a land far, far away, there was a man named Jesus who came and lived and died and did amazing things. But the Scripture and the Creed fixes Jesus in history. Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. Jesus, we know from the Scripture, was born while Caesar Augustus was the emperor of Rome. It's historical fact. He was born while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. He was crucified while Pontius Pilate was the Roman prefect or the provincial governor of Judea, under the Roman emperor Tiberius. Tiberius had become emperor after Augustus had died. And all of this is historical fact. So Christianity says something happened in history that still affects all of us yet today. And notice that the creed says that Jesus suffered under Pilate. He was crucified, then died, and was buried. And I want us to think for just a bit this morning about the nature of that suffering. When we think of Jesus suffering under Pilate, we immediately think of the beating that He received. The Bible tells us that it was Roman flagellation. They called it a whip. They called it a cat of nine tails. He received 39 stripes with that. That whip had 9 leather straps on it with pieces of bone or iron on the end of it, so that when it struck the body, it literally tore the flesh away. It didn't just cut it open, but dug in and tore the flesh away. So He was beaten. He received 39 lashes with this cat of nine tails. The agony of the Roman crucifixion, it was the most brutal form of execution in the ancient world. But it wasn't only the physical beating that brought suffering under, under Pilate. So think about it for a moment with me as we look at some scripture. The religious leaders, the Jewish Sanhedrin, so the chief priest, and these are ruling folk, Pharisees, Sadducees, teachers of the law, whatever. And they had Jesus arrested and they questioned him. The chief priest asked, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." If you've been attending Wednesday night in here, the homecoming service on Wednesday night, we've been studying the book of Daniel, and hopefully that is familiar to you. If it isn't, then you haven't been paying attention. So Daniel, in Daniel chapter 7, remember we got the vision of those four beasts that are kind of crazy and four kingdoms, and then all of a sudden they're in a courtroom, and Daniel said, "And I saw one like the Ancient of Days seated on a throne," and then it says, "And then I saw one like the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven," coming on the clouds of glory, and the Ancient of Days handed over to that Son of Man the kingdom and its authority and dominion and power and might, and he gives to him a kingdom that will never be destroyed and that will never end. And so when Jesus says this, he's quoting directly from Daniel. And when the chief priest heard that, they all knew what the prophet had said, and they said, "This guy's claiming to be the Son of Man. He's claiming to be that image that's with the Ancient of Days. He's claiming to be God, and that he's and the kingdom of heaven is going to be handed over to him." And so the Bible tells us the chief priest tore his clothes, his garment, which was a sign of mourning because he had just heard, or grief because he'd heard someone blaspheme. That's what they thought. And they said, Let's take him away with this man. We don't need to hear anymore. He's a blasphemer." And so they accuse him of blasphemy, claiming to be God, bless you, and which was a crime punishable by death. The problem is the Jews lived under Roman rule and they couldn't execute people. Only the Romans could put someone to death. And so they took Jesus then to Pilate, the Roman prefect or governor. And Pilate then questions Jesus. Notice if you look in Mark 15, Pilate said to Jesus, because Jesus isn't answering him the questions, and Pilate says to him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they're accusing you of." It's kind of interesting because the Jewish leaders just said, "He's blaspheming. We need to put him to death for blasphemy." But when they took him to Pilate, they knew Pilate wasn't going to respond to blasphemy. That was a Jewish problem. That was a religious problem. So look, if you got a religious problem with the guy, whack him over the head with a Bible or something, but don't bring him to me. And so they had to come up with something else. So they start saying, "Well, he's an insurrectionist. He claimed he was going to tear down Herod's temple up there on the Temple Mount and rebuild it in 3 days. He's crazy. And so they're trying to come up with something to accuse him with. See how many things they're accusing you of? They were looking for something that would click with Pilate, so that it would make Pilate say, "Oh, you're right. Yeah, we need to execute this guy." So Pilate didn't care about Jewish laws. He didn't care about theology. He didn't care about blasphemy. He could care less. Now, he would care about a man leading a political insurrection trying to overthrow the Roman government. But it was pretty obvious to Pilate that Jesus wasn't a terrorist trying to overthrow Rome. And there's an amazing bit of insight that Pilate has in Mark 15, verse 10. It tells us that Pilate knew it was out of envy that the chief priest had handed Jesus over to him. How about that? Pilate was not a nice guy. He didn't like being in Jerusalem. Who would in the first century? It was just a really hot, crazy place, and he thought Jews were crazy, and he'd rather been up on the Mediterranean somewhere. He'd rather been in Rome or anywhere else. He didn't like being here. He wasn't happy. He was a cruel man. He'd had people murdered. He was not happy about the whole situation. And so he knew it was envy that had caused them to hand Jesus over to him. Pilate was thinking, "Jesus has done more in 3 years than you guys have done in a lifetime. In 3 years, he's taught the scripture, he's healed the sick, he's raised the dead, he's brought hope to people, and you guys have just been sitting around trying to figure out how to fill your bank account and keep your job." And so he understands that it was envy and jealousy that caused them to hand Jesus over. And here's Jesus, innocent and yet being accused by the religious leaders out of envy and jealousy. And even though he knew that their motives were evil, Pilate ends up giving in to their demands, has Jesus flogged and then put to death on the cross. Let me ask you, have you ever had someone so jealous of you that they lie about you? They falsely accuse you? Maybe they're just trying to hurt you or to get you fired or to get you in trouble in class or to get you, you know, fired off a project or get you out of somewhere. They reject you. Maybe they just want to make themselves look better than you, and you know it's out of jealousy and envy. They falsely accuse you. And you bear the brunt of that. You bear the pain and the hurt from that, even though you know you're innocent. You know if you say anything, it's just not going to work. That's part of how Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. That he's falsely accused of all this out of envy and jealousy. Jesus understands the kind of pain that you're feeling if that's happened to you. You've been wounded by someone else's jealousy and envy and their lies. And Jesus hears Pilate tell the leaders and the people, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they continued to accuse him. And finally someone says, "You know, this didn't just happen in Jerusalem. He started in the Galilee telling all these lies and trying to deceive people. And then he came all the way to Jerusalem with that." And Pilate then thought, "Oh, from the Galilee, huh? Well, then he's not even my problem. Herod Antipas is the, Antipater or whatever his name was. He's the guy up there. Let's get rid of him and we'll pass the buck." And so Pilate says, "Take him to Herod Antipas. Take him up there." Herod was in town because it was the Jewish Passover or whatever, and so he sends him to Herod. Herod's pretty excited about this. He thinks, "Oh good, we've got some entertainment. There's nothing else going on." And so they bring him in and he hopes for a miracle or something, walk on water, do something, and Jesus won't respond to Herod, and Herod finally beats him. They blindfold him. He puts a robe on him. His soldiers smack Jesus around, tell him, "Prophesy, who hit you," and all that kind of stuff. And then finally, because he won't respond, he sends him back to Pilate. And Pilate again tells the Jewish people and the leaders, "I've examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he's done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I'll punish him and release him." Trust me, if he had done the least little thing to Herod or to Pilate to deserve death, they'd have been happy to have him killed, right? Because these were not, it was no big thing for them to kill a man, as they say. So Pilate has repeatedly told them that Jesus was innocent. Finally, Pilate takes water and washes his hands of the whole thing and says, "I wash my hands of the blood of this man." They said, "Let it be on us. I'm innocent of this man's blood." But nevertheless, he sentenced Jesus to die on the cross. What did it matter to him? One less Jew to worry about? He didn't care. Maybe you know what it's like to be falsely accused and betrayed. Maybe you've had somebody accuse you knowing you were innocent. Or maybe you got fired off a job because somebody lied about you and the boss said, "Look, I know they're lying, but there's nothing I can do. My hands are tied. You know, I've washed my hands of this whole thing, but there's nothing I can do." And thinking that lets them off the hook and there you go, it makes things right. You've been the victim of injustice and you're hurting. Maybe you've become resentful and bitter over what happened to you or what they did to you. Jesus understands. He's the ultimate example of injustice. He wasn't just innocent of the crimes for which he was accused. He was innocent of all sin, of all crimes. He never sinned, and yet here he is dying. Never sinned, and yet he's condemned to death. And think of that, while hanging on the cross, he asked the Father to forgive those who have sentenced him and are crucifying him because they didn't realize what they were doing. What a lesson in forgiveness. And Jesus understands what you're going through. If you've been unjustly or falsely accused, he can give you the grace you need to forgive others and to show mercy to those who have wronged you and accused you. He did, and he gives you the grace to do that. But understand just another little piece to that. You may be bitter and wounded because you were innocent of that particular offense that they falsely accused you of, but you're not entirely innocent, are you? I mean, after all, you're guilty of something. Jesus was innocent. Some of you may have had your dad or mom whip you and then later found out you really were innocent, you know, of what your brother said you did. Turned out, you didn't do that after all. And if you had I'm thinking of my grandpa more than my dad. Grandpa would have said, in fact, he did say, "Well, you needed it for something. You were guilty of something, you know. You may not have done that, but you did something else that I didn't catch you on, so we got you covered," right? Yeah, you're nodding your head like you've had that happen. Like, "Well, you may not have done that, but you did something." So we can say, well, I was innocent. Well, nobody's really innocent. Yeah, you didn't do that, but you did something that you got by with and you should have been punished for. We've all done something. We're all guilty of something. Yet Jesus, the truly innocent one, the only innocent one, bore the penalty for our sins and our guilt in His own flesh when He died on the cross. He died unjustly so we could be justified. So out of treachery, Jesus is betrayed by Judas, by one of His disciples. Out of jealousy and envy, He's handed over to Pilate. Out of political expediency, He's passed to Herod, and then Herod passes Him back to Pilate. Out of betrayal and a sense of just overreaching injustice, He's sentenced to death by Pilate, even though Pilate knew He was innocent. So Jesus understands the depth of betrayal. He understands the depth of human cruelty and callousness and the ultimate hypocrisy that they're putting Him to death for some religious reason. You know, we're holding on to the purity of our nation by putting this scoundrel to death when in fact He's the only pure one and they're impure. Well, the creed says Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. And in light of all of that, we can say absolutely He did. Not just the physical pain, but the rejection and the brutality and the injustice and all of that. Jesus was crucified and died and was buried. And we've already said this event was fixed in time and in history. We know Jesus lived and we know that He died and was buried. But the question is still there, but why exactly? Why did Jesus die? And I can give you political reasons and historical reasons and I can give you some theological reasons, but the truth is we can never tell the whole story of salvation and redemption. It is the mystery of the cross. And when we start trying to give you examples, well, it's kind of like this, or it expresses this, or it deals with this, all of it is just kind of a glimpse into the mystery of the cross. That we offer kind of a simplistic attempt at, from a heart overwhelmed by grace. But first and foremost, if we said, this is why He died. Christ died for us and for our sins. The Bible says Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And there are ways to explain it, and we can give you all these different examples and ways to try to approach it. And through history, people have come up with different ideas and we've got fancy words of justification and atonement and redemption and propitiation and all these things. But when it comes down to it, there's still this sense of mystery. And our salvation is something beyond our ability to comprehend it. But what we can do is thank God for it, that we've received it by faith and our lives and our eternity are forever changed by it. I can't understand for sure why He did what He did. Andre, we'll sing it tonight. Andre wrote a song that said, I don't know why Jesus loved me, and I don't know why He cared. I don't know why He sacrificed His life. Oh, but I'm glad. I'm glad He did. It's pretty good theology. I don't understand it all. It's beyond me why He would give Himself for us, for me. But He did, and I'm so glad that He did. Well, the Bible says, the soul that sins must die. We've all sinned. And like in a courtroom, a judge says, well, there are sentencing guidelines and the God of the universe, the judge of the universe, according to the sentencing guidelines says, yeah, it demands death. That's what your sentence requires. The soul that sins must die. So we're under a death sentence. But instead of our death, Jesus took our place and died for us and for our sins. And not only for our sins, John the Baptist said, pointing to Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the sacrificial Lamb of God that died as the substitute for sinners. And the sins of the world, your sins and my sins, were all laid upon Him and He suffered the wrath and the judgment against sin. He died bearing our sins and the penalty for our sins. Think about that for a minute. Not just my sins, but the sins of the whole world. You watch the news, well maybe you didn't, but anyway. This past week, the state of Oklahoma, put someone to death. There was an execution at McAllister. And the crimes for that man was executed for were heinous and beyond. You just don't even want to think about what was done. And we can say he deserved to die, but the sentence guidelines for all of us says, we deserve to die, right? We're all sinners. The soul that sins must die. But suppose that we went to Governor Fallon on Monday morning and said, look, I feel like I'd like to give myself for this man. I'd like to let him go free. Would you put me to death? Here you go. Here's my veins. Put me to death in place of this man. Maybe you could work out. If you had the right attorney and the right governor, maybe you could work that out where they'd say, well, the penalty just says somebody has to die, and so you can be the substitute and let that guy go. We could conceive of a way that maybe that would work. It satisfies the demand of the law. But if you said, all right, I'd like to give my life for this guy and for all the other men and women that are on death row at McAllister, well, they're not going to do that. It's an eye for an eye. It's one life for one life. So this guy is supposed to die and I take his place. Good, I can cover. I'm a good guy. I'm not a rapist and a murderer. And so let me die. And so they kill me, but I don't get to set the whole world free. Jesus was the Lamb of God who by His death saved the whole world. The whole world. He didn't just clear out one bed. He didn't just clear out death row, just a few cells. But He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His love and His grace and His sacrifice is so great it can take away the sin of the world. The sin of the world. We say it easily and we say it often, don't we? Christ died for our sins. It rolls off our tongue. But He really did. He really did. Think about it for a minute. This man who was both God and man actually, literally, suffered and died for you and for me. Literally, physically died just like we all will die someday. That's why the creed says that He died, was buried, and descended into hell, descended to the place of the dead. The writers wanted to affirm that He physically, actually, literally died. It wasn't some kind of symbolic death. It wasn't partially dead. It wasn't, He spiritually died and came. He died and was buried, and on the third day, He rose from the grave. They want us to understand, the Scripture wants us to understand, He died so we wouldn't have to die in our sins and spend eternity in hell apart from God and His mercy and His grace. He died. You say, yeah, but He knew the Father was going to raise Him from the dead. He knew it by faith, didn't He? He knew it by faith. Just like when we come to the end of our life and we close our eyes for the last time, we by faith believe that we'll open our eyes in the presence of God. That's how He knew it. That's how He knew it, by faith. By faith, but He faced it all and did it for us, bearing the sins of the world in His flesh. Why did Jesus die? For what purpose? He died for us and for our sins. And another reason, Christ died to ransom us. Now that's a word, and again, theologically, people have been exploring that idea of ransom. Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." We know what ransom is. It's the price paid to purchase and secure someone's freedom. So if they come in, somebody comes in today with a gun and kidnaps me and take me out, and they leave a ransom note up here that says, "We want $1 million and we'll bring the pastor back," and the board gets together and they say, "We'll give you $1,500. We don't think he's worth $1 million, I thought that'd be bad. You get kidnapped and, Paula says, "You can have him. You pick up after him. I'm tired. I've been doing it for 40 years. You cook and clean." So, but anyway, the plan is that somebody says, "You're going to pay a ransom price to get this guy back. You're going to pay to purchase and secure someone's freedom." And our focus, when we talk about Christ dying as a ransom, our focus is not so much on who gets the payment, but upon the fact that Jesus' own life was the payment, that He paid the price with His own body, His own flesh, His own blood. He gave Himself and His own life as the ransom payment for us. How amazing is that? Because we're not worth $1 million. We're not worth somebody else's life. And we're sure not worth the life of the sinless Son of God. And yet, He gave Himself as the ransom payment for us. But the question that is lurking there is, but from what did Jesus ransom us? And who did the ransom price get paid to? Did He pay it to the devil? Did He have to pay the devil? No, He didn't have to pay the devil. Well then, who did He pay the ransom to? Well, the truth is, when you get there, is He paid it to God. Because God's judgment and God's wrath demanded that the soul that sins must die. And he paid that ransom then, but it's not an angry father demanding the death of his son. It's a loving God who said, I want to set this right, and I want to ransom my people from sin. You see, the truth is, we were living under a death penalty, and he paid the full penalty and price with his life. He ransomed us from the judgment of God because of our sin. He ransomed us from the wrath of God against sin. He ransomed us from condemnation. Now the Bible says, therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We were held captive by sin and guilt and shame and our own choices and actions, and He ransomed us. He paid the price so we didn't have to live in sin any longer. He freely gave His life. No one took it from Him. Jesus told them, look, I lay down my life. I can lay it down and pick it back up. You're not taking this from me. No one took it from him, but he willingly did this. That's why he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried to pay the ransom for our sins so we could be free. And then another reason Christ died, to show the extent of God's love for sinners. I've got to tell you, I'm tired of hearing people argue, well, you know, people say, well, yeah, hate the sin but love the sinner, but you can't do it. It can't be done. And, you know, I mean, I admit the church has probably done a bad job sometime of loving sinners. And we've done a poor job of kind of explaining the position, I suppose, that we take. But I'm going to argue, yeah, you can too. You can hate the sin and still love the sinner. Because the truth is, I hate the sin in all of us. Don't you? I hate the sin in all of us. Sin is what separates us from God. Sin is what placed us under the just and eternal wrath of God. I hate the sin in me, but I still love me pretty good, you know. I'm still going to kind of take care of me the best I know how, you know. And so I hate the sin, but I still love the sinner. I hate the sin in you, but for the most part, I love all of you. Few exceptions. Just kidding. So yeah, I hate the sin, but I love the sinner. If I don't hate the sin, then it means I ignore the incredible price that was paid for my salvation. I somehow ignore or disregard or at least trivialize the unbelievable extent that God went to in order to show us His love and provide salvation. No, I can say I hate the sin because sin required the death of Christ on the cross to atone for that sin. But I can say God loves the sinner because the Bible says He does. So Romans 5 says, one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But look at this. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If anybody says, well, you can't hate the sin and love the sinner, God did. God did. He showed His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus said it, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. God hated sin, but He sure loved sinners. And here's what you need to know. He loved you and me and the whole world so much that He sent Jesus to die in our place. And so if you think God doesn't love you because of your sins, your past or your present, you're wrong. And again, we've done a poor job of explaining that sometimes. And we've, you know, it's kind of the old, it's kind of that old Western cowboy preacher that's standing up there, you know, shaking his fist and God hates you, sinner, I'm going to send you all to hell. And looks like he's happy about it, that you're all going to hell. And that's not what this says. It doesn't say God hates sinners. It says that while we were yet sinners, God so loved us that while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. God doesn't hate you because of your sin. He hates the sin, but He loves the sinner. He loves the sinner. So if you think God doesn't love you because of your sins or your past or the way you're living right now, you're wrong. And if you think you're unworthy of such love and mercy and grace, you're right. You aren't worthy. None of us are worthy. That's the point. How could we be worthy? We're sinners. That's the whole point. It's while we were unworthy, while we were still sinners, while we were ungodly, Christ died for us. It's the mystery of the cross and the mystery of salvation and grace we're talking about. So the Bible says that it's not in us. Instead, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Folks, it's not because you're straightened up. It's because of His grace. That's how we're saved. He loved us. Even when we were sinners, He loved us and gave Himself for us. And according to the riches of His grace, if we come to Him in faith and we repent of our sins and turn away from sin and turn to Him, He will forgive us and give us eternal life. Our sins, our trespasses, failures, mistakes, whatever you want to call it, they've been forgiven by the riches of His grace. Why did Jesus die? He did it for us, to show the extent of God's love for sinners. And then Christ died to reconcile us and bring us to God. I like that. To reconcile and bring us to God. Think of the story of the prodigal son. Everybody kind of knows that story of young son says, give me everything that's coming to me. And he takes his share of the inheritance and goes off. And Jesus in his story says, and he wasted all that he had on riotous living. Whatever that, not righteous, but riotous. He wasted it on whatever. Whatever you waste money on. His brother thought he was wasting it on prostitutes and alcohol. Maybe he was, I don't know. But he runs away from his father and from home and from everything he knew that was right and goes the opposite direction. And the truth is, we were all just like that. You say, well, I've never wasted my money on prostitutes or whatever. No, but we all wandered away from God. We all left Him and went our own way. We've all sinned and missed the mark. We were all prodigals, a long way from home and away from our Heavenly Father. Sin led us away and led us to a life that was not pleasing to God. It led us to our own destruction. We're away from Him, and not only that, the prodigal still kind of had some kind of care for his father, but our sin led us to the place where we became enemies towards God. We were enemies, we were angry, we were rebellious, we didn't care, we were sinning and doing what we wanted to do. We were enemies of God, against His plan and His purpose for our life. But look at this. The Bible says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. To be reconciled means to settle the difference or the dispute between two people, to stop being enemies and settle the judgment between parties. So, if Brian and I get into a dispute and we get mad and we're punching each other some, you know, Tuesday after whatever, and so we've got this angry dispute going on. And so then to be reconciled means that we get this resolved and we shake hands and we're friends again and whatever it was that caused this problem is taken out of the way. The judgment that I had against him, or the judgment that he had against me, is taken out of the way and we're friends again. That's a rough description of what it means to be reconciled. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, and if you're making your sacrifice, if you're bringing your offering in the temple, and while you're praying and making your sacrifice, you remember that you wronged somebody and that your brother, your friend, has got something against you. Jesus said, you can find it in Matthew 5, He said, then leave your offering there at the altar and go to your brother and tell him, look, I'm sorry, I blew it and I made a mistake and I want you to forgive me, and be reconciled to your brother, and then come back and finish your offering, finish your sacrifice. Get it right with your brother and then come back and get it right with God. Well, here's the deal. What that implies is, the idea is, you're the guy who did something wrong and you're going to be reconciled. You're going to ask forgiveness. The person who did the offender, is that right? Yeah, the offender is supposed to take the initiative to fix things. Not the offended, but the offender. I wronged Brian, so I'm supposed to go to him and get it fixed. Right? You with me? That's the way it's supposed to work. But here's what happens in God's situation. We sinned. We offended God. We sinned. We did the wrong thing. We should have taken the initiative to make things right, but we didn't. And we couldn't. And we had no desire to, apparently. But remember the passage from Romans 5. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John said, this is love, not that we love God, but that He first loved us. God takes the initiative. God is the one, though He was offended, though we wronged Him, though we sinned against Him, though we broke His commandments, we did this, God took the initiative and did what we could not do to provide reconciliation. And He did it while we were still sinners. He came looking for us in Christ. That story of the prodigal son, we preach it. Everybody does, every preacher does. And we tell about how that son was so far away and living in a pig pen, and suddenly he said, I'm going to get up. The Bible says he came to his senses. I'll get up and I'll go back to my father's house because the servants there have it better off than I do. And I'll go back and ask him to forgive me. And the Bible says, and when the son was a long way off, the father saw him coming and he runs to him. And it's a great story and a great picture. But you know what? The truth is, it's showing one aspect of the father's love and of the son who messed up. But I'm not sure it's really a clear picture of what grace and mercy is all about, because the truth is, in our story of redemption, the Father came looking for the Son in Jesus Christ. I've heard parents say, my kid, they messed up, they went off, but one of these days they'll come back, they'll come crawling home, and I'll be here waiting on them. You know what? God didn't wait for us to come crawling back. Came looking for us in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, the good shepherd leaves the 99 in the sheep pen and goes looking for the one that's lost. And that's the whole point. That's the whole point, that the Father came and here's this boy slopping pigs, an unclean job in an unclean place, wasted everything, but God so loves us, the sinners, that He sent His Son to come into the pig pen and to pick us up. And to clean us up. And Jesus says, I'm going to clean you up and put a robe on you and put shoes on, and I'm going to take you home to the Father. I'm going to take you home to the Father. That's what He did at the cross. That's why He suffered under Pontius Pilate, so He could reconcile us to God the Father. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. That passage, that's not all Peter says. Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. Jesus suffered for us so He could get us out of that pig pen and say, by My grace, by My covering, by My blood, our sins are washed away. The stench of the pig pen is washed away. The old garments and the rags of our righteousness that are filthy, they're washed away. And He puts a robe on us and shoes on our feet and a ring on our finger and says, and now come home. And now come home. I'll present you to the Father. And He brings us to God. How amazing is that? If we'll accept that and receive His forgiveness and grace, our sins will be forgiven and He will bring us to God. You see, we were made to be with Him. We were made to enjoy the presence of God forever, but sin separated us from God. The sin of our ancestors, we're all sons of Adam and daughters of Eve, but they messed up. It got them tossed out of the Garden of Eden. Eve ate them out of house and home, was the old joke. And so here they are, away from God's presence and out of His presence, but through the suffering of Christ and His death on the cross, He made it possible so we could come and be brought home to God. The prodigals, all of us. All of us wayward sons and daughters can finally come home and be with our Heavenly Father. And I like the sound of that, don't you? That we can finally be home where we belong. If you're tired of being alone and away from the love of your Heavenly Father and struggling with shame and sin and guilt of your past and the stuff you're doing right now that you know is destructive, and listen, Jesus made it possible for you to come home again. Jesus said, come to Me, all that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He died so you could finally be at home and rest in the Father's house and in His love. Why did Jesus suffer under Pontius Pilate and be crucified and died and be buried? Well, how much time do you have? Because Tom Brady's still going to be getting chased by the time I could even get started telling you. That's a football reference that some of you didn't even get. Hi, Paul. I'm glad you're able to be here today, buddy. You're feeling better. Paul Cushman's been sick, and are there any other New England Patriots fans here? I'm just checking. Really? There's a few of you here? Lord, may You bless them today. And I pray that You'll help them cope, Lord, as the Colts. Come on, anoint the Colts today. Anyway. Oh, man. could be a tough day. This could be a tough day. I don't know. And Don, we know about pain and rejection when it comes to football teams, don't we? So I'm praying. But anyway, back to my sermon. Okay. Here's I picked up a book a few years ago. John Piper, who's an author and pastor, wrote, called The Passion of Jesus Christ. Just little short chapters, about two or three pages, and he listed 50 reasons why Jesus suffered and died. And I won't give you 50. Here's like 12 or 13 or something from that I just pulled off his list. Here's the reasons Jesus died: to absorb the wrath of God, to please His Heavenly Father, to show His own love for us, to cancel the legal demands of the law against us, to provide the basis for our justification, to take away our condemnation, to make us holy and blameless before God, to give us a clear conscience, to give us access to the throne of God, to free us from the slavery of sin, to free us from our fear of death, to enable us to live an overcoming life, to disarm the powers and authorities and rulers, to secure our resurrection from the dead. And the list can go on. That's a dozen out of 50, but the list can go on and on and on. And the point is, He did all of this for you and for me. And just one more, just one more. Christ died to give us eternal life. We quoted it earlier: for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And yet we can ask the question, Jesus, was it worth it? All the suffering that You endured, the rejection and the injustice of it all, and the pain and the beating and the horrific death on a Roman cross, was it worth it, all of that? And you'd have to ask Jesus yourself. But the good news is, because He did that, if you come to Him in faith, someday you'll be able to ask Him in person. Jesus, as far as I'm concerned, it was worth it, because by Your sacrifice, I'm here in heaven with You today, because I put my hope and trust in You. Jesus died so we can have eternal life and be with Him forever. Well, what do we do to receive that eternal life? You repent of your sins, you turn from them, and you put your trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. You believe in Him. Jesus said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever doesn't obey the Son doesn't have life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The wrath of God. You say, well, yeah, I know, God hates sinners. No, remember, the wrath of God is against sin, but God loves sinners so much that He sent His Son to die. He doesn't want us to perish. He wants us to have eternal life. He wants us to live with Him forever. God was in Christ reconciling you to Himself so that you could be brought home to the Father and you could spend eternity with Him. You see, God created us in His image, and God lives forever, and He intends for us to live forever with Him. And the truth is, we will live forever somewhere, either eternally away from God in hell or forever with Him in heaven. And the choice then is up to each of us to decide. Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, He rose again, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And the creed says, and He will come again to judge the living and the dead. And the question is, and what do we do at the judgment? After all He suffered and done to provide salvation for us, how will we explain that we ignored or scorned or refused His salvation? He did all of that for us. For us and for our sin, He died. And we say, no, thank you. No, no. We say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need Your mercy and Your forgiveness. Come save me and give me life. And He will do just that. If we believe in the Son, we can have life. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? If you're here today and you've not made Jesus Christ the Savior and the Lord of your life, I invite you today to open your heart to Him. Everything I've told you this morning, the best of my ability, limited though it may be, is the truth. It's found in the Word of God. I've given you Scripture to point it out and to prove it. And I could go around the room this morning and you could hear testimonies from people young and old alike that would say, yeah, there was a point in my life when I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins and to come into my heart, and I put my trust and faith in Him as my Savior, and I've never been the same. He changed me. He turned my life around. He changed my marriage. He changed my outlook. He healed my body. We could go on and on. He ransomed me. He rescued me. He saved me. It was for us and for our sins that He did this. And He offers that salvation to you. If you have Jesus, you'll have eternal life. You won't have to fear death. You won't have to fear hell. And you'll know what it is to walk in His mercy, to live by His grace. But I can't do that for you. I can just bring you to this place where you make that decision. And I hope you'll do that right there where you're sitting. Just in your own words, just tell Him, I need salvation. I need You to save me. I understand You were crucified and You died for me. I understand the purpose of it. I see it now, that You died so I wouldn't have to die and go to hell. You died so I could have life. Well, Jesus, I put my trust in You. Here's my life. Forgive me my sins and save me and change me. Give me a new life, a new start, a new heart, a new nature. Come rescue me, Lord Jesus. I'm tired of living the way I'm living. I'm tired of sin and all the stuff that goes with it. Rescue me. Save me now. In Jesus' name, save me now. And while nobody's looking around, but if you prayed a prayer this morning and asked Jesus to come into your heart to save you and rescue you so I can pray for you, would you just slip your hand up so I see it and I know where you are? Anywhere in the house, you just lift the hand up, just put it up and back down so I can see it, so I know who I'm praying for this morning. So I asked Jesus into my heart today. I repented of my sins and I put my faith and trust in Him. A good man did that this morning in the first service. Maybe this is your time and this is your day. But you ask Him to forgive you and to make that difference in your life. He will. It's an eternal difference. He'll save you and He'll change you forever. Father, I thank You today for the grace of God that's shown to us. Thank You that for us and for our sins, Your Son bled and died, that we could have life and have it eternally. I thank You, Lord, for the hope that's ours in Christ. Thank You, Lord, that our destiny is certain and sure, not because of our good works, but because of Your amazing grace. We can rest in You today. And Lord, I pray that all of us, as the children of God, sons and daughters, with sins forgiven, can live a life that's pleasing to You. And that on that day when You call us home, Lord, we can hear You say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful. And now make You ruler over many things. Lord, help us to be the people that You saved us to be, that You intend for us to be, as we give ourselves to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Price was paid for your salvation, not with gold or silver or corruptible things, but with the blood of God's own Son, incorruptible and beyond estimation in value. The Son of the living God gave Himself for you. So examine your heart and your life today as to how you live and as to how you walk. Walk as children of the light. Walk as the people of God, who are purchased at such a great price. Walk as those people who are called to walk in holiness and with great purpose. Walk as men and women who have been set free by the price that was paid. Walk in ways that are pleasing to God, for you indeed were bought at a great price. Well, thank You, Holy Spirit, that You remind us this morning the incredible price paid for our salvation. Lord, we repent of living in ways that trivialize the price that was paid. It'd be like having a $500,000 violin in our house and we just treat it any old way. Leave it laying around, or spills and stains and broken strings, Lord. Oh God, we're of such value because of the price that was paid for us. We're just a few dollars worth of material and chemical and water, but we are of inestimable value because of the price paid for us. Lord, help us to live recognizing the value. That person that we spoke to harshly, the person we lied about, the person we wounded, you died to redeem them. They're of such value. Lord, help us to value those around us, family and friends and co-workers, to recognize they're worth just like we are, Lord. They're worth the life of the Son of the living God. Help us to treat others in that way. And help us to live, Lord, so that we honor you. We say it again, Lord. The Scripture says, you're not your own. You were bought at a price, not with corruptible things, but with incorruptible, with the very blood of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to live as those who have been purchased with such precious blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's a good word from the Holy Spirit to us this morning. Stand today. May the Lord's grace and mercy be upon you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you, lift up His countenance and be gracious to you and give you peace. Amen. Come back tonight. We're going to celebrate Andre and some good music, and we'll see you then. Amen.